By the way, you didn't know it, but this is a barbecue tonight. I know y'all don't smell any barbecue, and you're going, oh, yeah, we're going to roast some sacred cows. We're going to take some golden calves and some religious sacred cows, and we're going to put them up on a big spit and just barbecue them and then eat them. Hallelujah. And never have to bow down before those things again. Now, if you were here this morning, we talked about the, go ahead and be turning to Galatians, which is a, I doubt you'll go to many prosperity type meetings where they'll have you open to the book of Galatians.
Yeah.
Now, quick review from this morning. And by the way, I'm going to do my best to get you all out of here. Let's see. About 9:10. Hallelujah. Unless the Spirit says otherwise. Normally he doesn't when I'm doing services where people have to work the next day. You know, the Lord is real smart. And he's real practical. And you know, and he wants you to get this whole thing. And he knows if you get wore out on the first couple of nights, you know, the Spirit's willing, the flesh is weak. Besides that, we can only, it's line upon line, precept upon precept, and you can only absorb so much in one night anyway. Isn't that right? So, hallelujah. This morning, we read out of Galatians, chapter 4, and I'm just going to read the last part of it, just to get your mind going back down that path. And we'll start in Galatians 4, let's say, as verse 28. Now we, brethren, everyone say, Paul's talking about me now. We, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. And by the way, I can add my witness. As I teach these things that set the people free from the law, it doesn't get me invited to a whole lot of churches. And that's okay. That's okay. As long as God's word gets into the earth. God's real smart. He's doing it in a way I never would have thought of. And that's another night. But anyway, let's go on here. Verse 29. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. That is religion. Cast it out. That's the works of the flesh. And he says, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Now, when I left here last December, as I said this morning, and I got into my prayer time, the Lord started, he quit teaching me directly about finances and started taking me down the, what we call the born-again trail, helping me understand better what happened to us, me and us, you, when we got born again. And I didn't understand it. I said, Lord, why aren't you teaching me about the finances anymore? You do understand Hollywood has the money, LaRue doesn't. We're still not able to send Dave to Japan, for example. I mean, all of the soul. Michael Bailey has more dreams in his heart, God-birthed dreams. Now, for the benefit of the tape, Michael Bailey is an evangelist and virtually an apostle. And he goes, God sends him all over the earth, to the Philippines and everywhere. And there are more dreams birthed in that man's heart right now than you could pay for in a long time. Isn't that right, Michael? Do I speak the truth? It'd take quite a while. Now, you multiply Michael by thousands upon thousands of real ministers. I'm not talking about the hirelings now. I'm talking about the ones that are willing to go to the dump in the Philippines and pray for a baby that has no face until God puts a face on the baby. Boy, if you never heard Michael tell that testimony, I broke down, I cried, I couldn't hardly stand it. That's my God. Put a face on that baby. Michael Bailey is worth supporting. Now, what we're after tonight, you already knew that. What we're after tonight is, bless God, how are we going to get the devil, make the devil, because we're going to have to make him turn loose of the money.
Amen.
Where we can send Michael Bailey and all the other ones like him. So that they can go and fulfill and accomplish what God's put in their heart. That's what this week is about. Amen? All right, now, number one, what the Lord told me. He says, I said, why aren't you teaching me about kingdom finances directly? And he says, son, the transfer of wealth is accomplished by inheritance only. I've taken you as far down that path as I can till you better understand who you are and how to appropriate from your inheritance. Now, to have an inheritance, don't you have to be an heir? Does that go with that basic English? Is that okay? To have an inheritance, you have to be an heir. Now, that's why this verse, look at it again, verse 30. Galatians 4:30. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Church, we have got to come out from under the law. That's what the whole book of Galatians is about. Now, Paul, in his letter to the Galatians, he was dealing with the salvation issue more than anything else. As I said this morning, quick review. He had come through preaching the gospel, got these people born again. After he'd left and moved on, here comes the Judaizers. And they're coming in preaching, no, the law of Moses is what saves you. You have to go back under the law of Moses. This is new. We've been around forever. The law of Moses is what saves you, and you have to keep the law. So the poor little Galatians, they hadn't been born again very long, at best, maybe a year or two when this is all going on. So they're writing Paul, help. We don't know what to do. What's the truth? These guys are pretty persuasive. And they were imposing, you know, those long white beards. They looked like the patriarchs, for crying out loud, you know. You know, wearing that black and pointing that bony finger, you know, right in your face and saying, if you don't go under the law of Moses, God gave the law. You better keep it. I mean, it was tough. All right, let's continue on just a little while. Because this whole letter, Paul is dealing with that issue. He's saying the whole letter is about the law can't save you. Not by works, we'll look at some of these. It is by grace, and it is by faith that the promise might be sure to all the seed. All right, let's continue on here. That's the argument going on. That's what Paul's writing this letter about. Now, he was dealing with the salvation issue, but I'm telling you, it's just the same thing, whether it's your salvation. You can't work and earn your healing either. And you're going to find out before we're done this week, neither can you give your way to prosperity. Now I know that flies right in the face of all the current teaching, but I've got a good backup. Would the Lord Jesus Christ be enough for you? We're going to read some of His words here in a little while. Chapter 5. Let's finish. Verse 31. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Amen? Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, subject matter, what is he talking about? The law. Let's read it that way. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, be not entangled again with the law. All right, now hold your place there and go to Malachi chapter 3, first sacred cow.
All right. Now, didn't Paul just tell us, don't be entangled again with the law? Now, I'm about to read a verse that charismatics have been so programmed by, and Pentecostals, and I mean, when I just mention Malachi 3:10, you automatically, like a reflex, begin reaching for your wallet, don't you?
Yep.
You know, I mean, we've been programmed, have we not? And boy, do they preach it strong. I mean, dear God, you know where I'm going. You know? How about verse 8? Malachi 3:8. Will a man rob God? And you're right about then, you're going, Myrtle, I didn't want to rob God. You know? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. Myrtle, did it? What? You know, you're sitting there, but you say, wherein have we robbed thee? And you're right, you know, where? In your tithes and your offerings. Now, here's where they go, boy. You ready? you are cursed with a curse. A bony finger right at your nose, and you're going, Myrtle, grab the wallet. Honey, you're cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. And I could go on, couldn't I? Now, if you think I'm making fun of the Word of God, you do not know Gary Carpenter at all. But I am making fun of the hirelings, who should know better, and if you don't, sir, shame on you. Hallelujah. God can teach this to a truck driver that'll pray. What have you been doing? That's for the tape. All right. Now, hold your place there. Don't lose Malachi 3. Go back to Galatians. I should have told you to keep it. I should have kept it myself. Now, Galatians, we're going to back up a little bit in Galatians. Now, you tell me, the book of Malachi, was that written while the Jews were under the law or not under the law? They're under the law. Absolutely. And there is a curse on the entire law. Isn't that right? If you obey the law, you're blessed. You disobey the law, you're cursed. Isn't that right? This isn't some special curse that Malachi is mentioning like for the first time or anything. This is the curse of the law. This is the part of it that applied to their finances. The Jews were under the law. They doggone sure better bring in their tithes and offerings too, or they're under a curse. You got that? I'm not denying that. That's the truth. Now hold your place there. Don't lose Malachi. And go right over to Galatians 3. Real familiar verse. You've heard it preached a lot, but nobody lives it. You know? Galatians 3:13. Now we just read the curse, didn't we? Christ hath redeemed us from the curse. The curse of the law. What curse? The curse of the law, the one you just read in Malachi. God forbid some preacher stand up and tell you, spirit-born child of the living God, that you're cursed if you don't tithe. You're treading underfoot the blood of Jesus Christ yourself. You better find out what your motives are for teaching that too. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Why? Why, Jesus, did you do that? That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. Everyone say, that's me. I was a Gentile. I got saved. And the blessings of Abraham, they come on me. Because I've been redeemed from the curse of the law. I don't care how many preachers say otherwise. Oh, can you smell the barbecue? Glory to God. Somebody start putting a little sauce on some buns. We're going to have some sacred cow tonight. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Are you liking it? All right. That mentions Abraham. See, I could go on with that. Is that enough to tell you you're not under the curse? You're not under the curse of the law when it comes. Now, he mentions Abraham here, doesn't he? Verse 14. All right, now you know what's coming next. Even if you can get them to say, even if you can convince them, just like we did just now, going back and forth, that the people are free from the curse of the law, then who do they always bring up? Well, Abraham tithed, and that was before the law. Now, I wasn't going to do this week, but in my prayer after we got home, see, I've never put this on tape. I've taught it and ministered it one-on-one with people. But you're going to get set free from that one too. Sacred cow number two. All right, let's talk about Abraham. So what they're saying when they bring that, you can go ahead and be turning all the way back to Genesis. We're going to look at this event. See, what they say is, okay, all right, a few of them, you can't even convince many of them. Religionists, I call them. But if you can get them convinced, I mean, you know, you establish this argument just like we just did. Listen, the law was for spiritually dead people. They had no nature to serve God. Even though, that's what Romans 7 is all about. Paul was a Jew, grew up under the law. He's representing all of the Jews that grew up under the law. And they're saying, with my mind, I want to serve you. With my mind, I agree that the law is good. But when I set out to do what I want to do, I wind up doing that which I don't want to. And when I make up my mind, I'm not going to do that evil thing anymore, that's what I wind up doing. And God is showing, he said, I don't understand God. With my mind, I want to serve you, but I find there's something else at my core. This is the unsaved Jew under the law. That's what the law is all about. He's going, there's something wrong. There's something wrong deeper than my mind even. There's something at my core where I can't serve you like I want to. And that was the whole purpose of the law. To show the Jew and all the other nations who were watching the Jew, you're lost. The reason you can't serve me, you've got death in your nature. You're born with that Adamic spirit, that fallen nature. You're a sinner by nature. And that's why Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. That old nature has to be put to death, crucified with Christ on the cross, dead, buried forever. But you know what God does? He doesn't leave you like that. He quickens, brings that old dead spirit to new life in Christ. And when you got born again, you literally got a new spirit from the second man, the last Adam. At your core, you do not have that death nature anymore. You're like Romans 8 now. Oh, for the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, listen, the law was given to people who didn't have that glorious opportunity. They couldn't be born again. Christ hadn't died yet. He hadn't been resurrected yet. He hadn't been glorified yet. They couldn't be born again. So you've got a spiritually dead people trying to serve God. He tried to get them to obey him 10 times in the wilderness after he brought them out of Egypt. 10 times they disobeyed. They proved to him they could not and would not obey him. He's going, if I try and lead this bunch into the promised land where all those enemies are, since they won't obey me, that's the only way that my power can be on their behalf against their enemies. Their enemies are going to destroy them. I've got to do something. See, the Bible says the law was added because of transgression. Those are the transgressions. He couldn't get, they didn't have a nature to obey him from the heart. So what he had to do was give them constraint in the flesh. And that's what the law is all about. You understand this, any of you that have children. Now you tell them, don't you? Don't do that, honey. Now what happens if they do it? They get a whooping. You constrain them in the flesh. And the whole point being, they will learn. If they won't learn directly, then we apply a little law, don't we? And in the flesh they find out, I think it's better if I just obey mom and daddy. That's exactly what the law is. We're going to come back to this in a minute with this thought. But let's go on with Abraham, because I want you getting free of this. Because the Lord wants you free, because he wants you. Until you understand these things, as long as we are under the law, remember what we read this morning? The end result now regarding salvation, if you go back under the law, if you get circumcised for that reason, you've fallen from grace. See, it's one or the other, y'all. You might as well get it through your head. It's works or it's grace. It's the law or it's the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. You're either going to earn your way to heaven or you're going to freely give, freely receive what's been freely given to you by grace. Let's go the grace route, okay? Now let's talk about Abraham, because that's the next one. If you can even get them to acknowledge that that curse there in Malachi is under the law, which it is, and Galatians plainly says we've been redeemed from that curse. Well, then the next argument they always bring up is, well, what about Abraham? Well, just what about that? Abraham was before the law. and Abraham tithed. How many of you have heard that argument? Well, let's look at this. Now, I say this. So what they're telling you, in essence, because they know, well, they know you're ignorant of the scriptures. I didn't get any amens on that. They don't think many people are going to go back and even read it. Now watch this. So what they're really saying is this. They're saying, well, but, okay, if we're going to forsake that, what about Abraham? Meaning, the end result meaning, in your mind, you're going, okay, well, Abraham would be my pattern then, and since he tithed before the law, then I should tithe also. Isn't that right? Well, okay, let's just go back. So if Abraham is going to be our pattern, that's why they brought him up. Let's go back and see what he really did. And then thou shalt do likewise. That's what they're saying, isn't it? Be like Abraham. Well, let's go look at Abraham. All right. Genesis 14. And let me kind of bring you up here to speed. I think most of you know this. Abraham's nephew, Lot, and his family was living in Sodom, probably the most wicked city on the face of the earth. Sodom was invaded by a group of kings who formed an alliance, and they just come and flat took over Sodom. And they hauled away Lot and his family and all the people and all the goods, and they just flat come in and plundered the city. Well, Abraham found out about that. Lot's his nephew. So Abraham, he gets 318 of his household servants. Now get that. How rich will God make a man? He takes 318 of his household servants and they go in pursuit. And they get it all back, don't they? So now they're bringing this all back, and I'm sure it was a joyous day, and husbands and wives are being reunited, and Lot's back, and I'm sure there was trumpets blowing, and it was a great day. In fact, they even had a celebration, and they asked Melchizedek to come, who was the high priest at Salem. Amen? And now we're going to watch this ceremony where that tithe occurs that they always mention. So now I've brought you up to verse 17. It's Genesis 14, 17. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of that guy. Chedorlaomer. That guy needed slaughtering with a name like that. And of the kings that were with him at the valley of Shaveh, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. They're having a celebration. And he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. There it is. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread, even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich, save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion. Now, these men that tell you that, okay, well, I have to concede that the curse was on the law and we've been redeemed from the curse of the law, but yet Abram tithed before the law, so we should be like him. Okay, well, let's do that. If they're going to do that, if that's what they want, then they should go all the way. Isn't that right? How much of this did Abram keep? Okay. If you're going to let those guys lead you down those trails. Now, what you're going to have to really tell you, and they would never tell you this because you'd know right off it's wrong. They'd say, well, if you're going to be like Abram, not only give your tithe, but don't keep any of it. Well, Abram didn't. Why didn't he? This had nothing to do with his income. All that stuff they keep telling you about the tithe. Listen, Abram is a rancher. His income, he raises goats, he raises cattle, he raises sheep. You can read in there where his herds got so big and Lot's herds got so big before Lot moved to Sodom that, I mean, they couldn't even find enough pasture land. I mean, they were so wealthy, had so many cattle and sheep and goats and everything. Abram's income comes from that. He's a rancher. He's not tithing to get God to bless him. He's already so blessed. He's already got such a relationship with God. This tithe has got nothing to do with his income. Can you see that? Got nothing to do with it at all. So why do you let them keep telling you it does with you? When they use this example. Now let's go even further, because I want you to know what was going on here. Now why was this tithe? Why did this happen? Well, one thing you're going to find out as we go down this trail, a lot of this stuff will never start making sense to you. Do you let, okay, and this would be a good chance to introduce this. Do you start praying in other tongues a lot and letting the Holy Ghost start making you eternal minded? None of this is going to make sense to you. Now, the Holy Spirit is sent for the express purpose of taking us fleshy carnal creatures who's been born again in our spirit, but who our minds still think programmed like the world. His whole job is to come and pray those mysteries through you, so you begin more and more and more progressively to think like Jesus. Listen, the bottom line for Jesus is always souls. Always souls, Old Testament and New.
Amen.
Yeah. Now let's see what's really going on here. If Abram's not tithing, like, you know, for his prosperity, which he's obviously not, this event had nothing to do with his, his cattle, they're still back there and they're doing fine. Thank you very much. You know, he probably had more cattle when he got back from this event than when he left, because they're still doing what cattle do. New calves, more prosperity than I had before. Hallelujah. You see what I'm saying? It had nothing to do with it. So what is this about? All right. Eternally minded. Now let's think. Let's think about Sodom. What is going on? This is the most wicked city on the planet. What is Abram trying to do here in front? I mean, he's had a big celebration. They've invited the true priest of the day, which is Melchizedek, who understands. I mean, everyone knows this is the priest of the Most High God. What is Abram? What is this tithe? This is a thanksgiving offering, trying to show not only the king of Sodom, but all of the people who it was that really delivered them. Wasn't Abram. It was Jehovah. And we're going to give thanksgiving to him. I know who it is. And so did Melchizedek. Look what Melchizedek said, verses 19 and 20. So you can see what this tithe is about. And he blessed him and he said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand." Who is this thanksgiving going up to? Jehovah, the Most High God. What was this all about? Abram is trying to win a city. Wicked king of Sodom, you need to know it wasn't me that really saved your people and your families and your goods. It's the God I serve. And I want you to understand, we're taking up this offering not for me. It's really for you, in order for you to understand who it is that delivered you. Now, why was he doing that? Well, y'all do know what happened just a few years later. What if the king of Sodom at that time, he just said, I am the king. I understand. I issue a decree this day throughout all of my jurisdiction. You bring your idols into the town square tomorrow. We are burning them. We are going to repent, and we will serve Jehovah. And if that would have happened, that's what Abram was trying to accomplish here. If that would have happened, that whole city would not have had to have been destroyed just a few years later. Can you see what this is about? God was trying to rescue souls there, and Abram was cooperating with him. And that tithe had nothing to do with Abram's income. Did you like that? Have you ever heard anything like that before? You tell me. I never have either, except from the Holy Ghost. to even yet, and I've had this one for years. Now, that kind of stuff, that's why I encourage you. I am a truck driver that prays. I am a box of rocks. Like I tell everybody, if God will use Sue and I, he'll use a tomato. Can you tell we are as ordinary as they come? We is just folks. Our idea of putting on airs is to wear socks with our shoes. You understand what I'm telling you? The Holy Spirit, what I'm trying to say is not, it's not because I'm some kind of big teacher. It's because I pray. Now, he may never call you to teach. He did call me to do that, and he equipped me to do it. You understand? But he doesn't teach me this stuff because I'm a teacher. He teaches it because I pray. He'll teach it to you. And he'll get it down so simple, just like that, and you'll be going, well, dag nab. Who would have ever thunked it? But boy, does it start setting you free. I'll be real honest with you now when I'm sitting in services, which I try not to even be in those places. But when they start with that, you're cursed with a curse stuff, honey, my wallet just stays in my hip pocket. I wouldn't sew into that mess. I wouldn't sew into that. Deception going out to the sheep, you give me, and I just totally guilt free. It's wonderful to be free. Now let's just talk about Abram a little more. Y'all liking this talking about Abram? Since we got that cow up on that spit, let's give it another turn here, okay? Remember I mentioned to you, and this is on those previous tapes too, you know, boy, I mean, they make it sound so real when it's taught, the tithe is the Lord's. Holy. Listen, and all that stuff's in there. But you got to understand what covenant you're in. And you got to understand that you are a different species of human than those people. Now, the tithe is the Lord's. You know how they do that from the Old Testament. All right. Yes, sir. Go to John. Now, I've done this one before, but I just feel like the Spirit wants to really drive this nail all the way in tonight. We're going to bury this cow in a coffin, never to be resurrected again. Not for you, anyway. Right near the end of John somewhere. I'll tell you in a minute when I find it. John 21. Now, if you carry that thinking over into the New Testament like they do, all right, then the tithe is the Lord's. It's holy unto the Lord, and basically the other 90% is yours to do with what you will. Now, hopefully with a righteous life, not outspending it on pornography and stuff. But the idea when they use that normally when it's taught to the New Testament church is, well, the tithe is the Lord's, 10% is the Lord's, 90% is yours. Honey, not in our covenant. Let me show you something. I thought LaRue was going to just repent, you know, first time. Well, he had the same reaction I had when first time the Lord showed it to me. Now watch this. John 21, this is right near the end of Jesus' ministry. It's after he's been resurrected. And he's talking with Peter, and I'm not going to read the whole thing, but as you know, he asked Peter three times, do you love me? Started grieving Peter. And we'll pick it up in verse 17, John 21, 17. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. Boy, that's King James. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, Peter, follow me. Now, let's stop right there for a minute. What if you was having this conversation with the Lord? And he comes to you and he says, let me give you a little word of wisdom, a little glimpse into your future. Peter, you're going to serve me a long time. You're going to get to be old. But at the end of your life, your blood's going to be spilled for my gospel. you're going to be a martyr for me. That's pretty sobering, isn't it? Now, Peter's reaction was about like your reaction if the Lord had to come and said that to me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and that's John, and said, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? That's John. Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? Now that would be like if the Lord had just said to me what he said to Peter, I'd be going, you know, misery loves company, you know. I'm going to be a martyr. And what about LaRue? I mean, you know, thanks for the good news, Jesus. I'm going to be a martyr, okay? What about LaRue here? Oh, now get this. I can't hardly read this. It's too holy. Verse 22. Jesus said unto him, if I will that he tarries till I come, what is that to thee? Peter, follow thou me. Now right at that moment, do you think Peter's mindset was that 10% belonged to the Lord? How much of his life belonged to the Lord? So does yours. Please, church, we've got to come out of that Old Testament thinking. Got to. Now let's go back to Abram just in your thinking, because I'm going to tell you a real familiar story. Now when God did come and ask something of Abram, it was a whale of a lot more than 10% of his cattle. What did he come and ask for? His son. Now Abram is called the friend of God. What do you want to be called? Listen, whatever he asks of you, your life is not your own. You've been bought with a price. Peter did not have the mindset from that day forward, 90% is mine and 10% is the Lord's. Man, my life belongs to him and yours does too. I said this morning, if you think, just think about it, just in the natural, those legalistic tithing formulas. All right, you're making $100,000 right now, maybe doing pretty well. And again, I could pick any number. It's just an easy one to multiply. So being a faithful legalistic tither, you're putting in $10,000 a year into the gospel. Well, thank God for that. And you're living comfortably on $90,000. Amen? But yet you know you're called in your heart to put a lot of money into the gospel. God's called you to be one of these senders. Amen? Now, let me just see a show of hands in this room. How many of you would like to put $100,000? Into the gospel. Every hand, for the benefit of the tape, every hand in the room is going up. If we don't get out of that old mindset, do you understand? He's going to have to pass $1 million through you in order to get $100,000. Now, what are we saying? Lord, I'm living comfortably on $90,000 in order to put in $10,000. But if you want $100,000 for me, you know, my lifestyle is going to have to go way up to where I live. I mean, it's going to require $900,000 for me to live now. You know, you have to pay me like that. Now, what did Jesus say in our covenant? When you've done everything that I've commanded you, say, I am your unprofitable servant, meaning I don't serve you for profit. Amen. But if you stay with that legalistic tithe thing, he's going to have to basically raise your income from $90,000 to $900,000 just to get a measly $100,000 into the gospel from you. Give me a break. Do you think that's the mindset Peter had right there? I don't think so. All right. Y'all liking this? Now, when God did come to Abram, he asked him for a whale of a lot more than 10%. I'll say it again. He asked him for his son. Why? Let's talk about it. God's always got a reason for everything he does. And I'll tell you again, he always thinks with eternity in mind. And I'll tell you again, the bottom line is always souls. Now, when God came to Abram and asked him for Isaac,
you might as well know it was your soul that God had on his mind. Isaac was the son of promise. He was supernaturally conceived. He is the son of promise that Paul was writing about in the book of Galatians. Abraham and Sarah was past menopause. Her body wasn't even making eggs anymore. She'd always been barren even when she was in her 20s, young and beautiful, but now she's past menopause. Abram was past that time. Let me put it this way. When God came and told Sarah that she's going to have a baby, she laughed. That tells you something. And then also, really revealing, tell you what the problem is. We're pretty much, tell you what the problem is. She says, well, shall I have pleasure again? In the natural, it was impossible on both sides of this equation. Now, a few years earlier, Abram had been able to, in the natural, produce a child through Hagar. But now that time has passed, because Sarah's laughing now. Nah, like Jesse Duplantis, I was watching him one time, and he says, oh, these middle-aged men, they go through that midlife crisis thing, and they get a curly hairdo and a sports car, and they go around saying, I still got it. He says, all you got to do is go ask their wife. Say, does he still got it? No, he ain't got it. No. But now God supernaturally, by Abram following the instructions and the directions that he got from God, God basically did two things. He changed his vision and changed what he was saying. He says, I'm going to give you a vision. Here's your hope. See, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Hope has to do with your vision. Hope has to do with what you see. So he's going, look at these stars. Can you count them? Nope. Can't count all them. All right. That's your vision. Your children shall number as those stars. Now, that's the hope part. But hope alone never brings the promise. So then he changed what he was saying. Faith speaks on this wise. Faith has a voice. He says, now you start appropriating that hope, because every time you open your mouth, I want to hear, I am the father of many nations. Now, why are you bringing that up? This thing is by inheritance only. You're going to need to know how to appropriate from your hope. Later in the week, keep coming. But anyway, getting back to Abram. So the child was supernaturally born. You talk about a miracle. Max Factor, you spend millions, make those people rich, just trying to look like you're reversing the aging process. God really did. Sarah's body actually got younger. Started ovulating again. And Abram, he became a man of stature. Once more. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, God reversed the aging process. Because now, this was not an immaculate conception. There's only been one of those. But God supernaturally moved on them so that this child, that's why Isaac is called the child of promise, meaning he could never have been born without God's intervention. But it's that same child, about 20 years later. Now God's coming for something, and it's a whale of a lot more than a tithe. It's a whale of a lot more than 10% of the goats. He's needing something. And he comes to his friend. Boy, I want him coming to me, don't you? I want to be in a position when he comes, I've got it to give. You got that? God needed something. He says, Abram, I need to ask for a little more than the tithes, son. I need your boy. You know that one that you believed and stood for all those years, you and your wife? I need him. I need you to offer him up. Now see, that's not really what God needed. What God needed was the faith of Abraham. And he already had received his son Isaac
raised from the dead. And when God the Father saw that, see, this is still the legal covenant going on. He said, I have a man in the earth that is willing to give me his son. And he is releasing faith that I can raise the dead. That makes it legal now for me from heaven to give my son and raise him from the dead. He had you on his mind that whole time. That whole thing was about getting you saved. If Abram hadn't have been the friend of God and given God what he asked for, wouldn't a one of us in here be going to heaven tonight? Because that was key to the legal contract to get the Savior born into the earth in the flesh. Glory to God. Hallelujah. It's important when God asks you for something. You never know who all's going to be saved out of that. He's always got souls in mind. Have you got that? All right. Hey, we're doing pretty good. Two sacred cows and we've hardly got started yet. Now, do y'all have ammunition for the next one, the next religionist? Number one that tells you you're cursed if you don't tithe. Now, let me tell you, you might as well, we're not going to go there, but y'all know Matthew 5, okay, where Jesus is introducing the new covenant. And he's going, you know, in times of old, if you actually committed adultery, you was guilty. But now, if you committed in your heart, you're guilty. Isn't that right? Back then, you could just, if you killed a man, you was guilty of murder. But now if you hate the man in your heart, you're guilty. Isn't that right? What's that whole thing about? He's saying this new kingdom, the old kingdom was about, it was a flesh contract. It was the law to govern your flesh. And if you did it, you got a whooping. Real bad one. Stoned, okay? This new covenant, we're moving from the outside, the flesh, to the heart. This covenant has everything to do with your spirit. Everything to do with the inside. Can you see that? You see, that's what's going on. So he's introducing a new covenant, which is based from the heart, not from the flesh. That's why he gave you a new spirit so that we can obey him from the heart. Doesn't seem like I can obey him very much. Well, let me tell you, now I'll just tell you real simply why that is. See, at your core, I don't care how many songs you sing, it says I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. That is not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You were an old sinner. You got that right. Hopefully you got saved by grace. But honey, the Bible says if you got saved, you are a new creature. You're an invading force from heaven. Now let's think about that for a minute. I've got two tapes called The Golden Man Part 1 and The Golden Man Part 2. How many's heard them? Did it impact you? Now I've been meditating some more on that myself. You know, this would be easier for you. Yes, sir. I want you to think about Jesus when he came to earth. Now, has Jesus always been? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Amen? The Word was made flesh, manifested, and dwelt among us. Now, what if, now this, it doesn't happen this way, but I have to say, now just what if? See, Jesus had been for eternity with the Father in heaven, had he not? And so, strolling around the streets of heaven forever, all eternity, he pretty well knows what goes on up there, doesn't he? Now, he told us to pray, Father, thy will be done here on earth, just like it is in heaven. Now see, Jesus, when he appeared into the earth, he came to the earth, he found the earth to be quite different than heaven. Now think about this. What if when the instant you got saved, God took you to heaven for 5 years training? Now let's think, let's just do that for a minute. Let's just do that for a minute. Instantly, you're transported. You know, beam me up, Father. Hallelujah. We're gone. Amen. Now just think what it would be like. He says, Father, the idea is, now, you're in heaven for 5 years for training purposes. And at the end of that 5 years, he's going to send you back now with your commission, whether it be evangelist, prophet, apostle, sender, whatever, administration, whatever your calling is. But you're going to go up there for 5 years. And you're going to get to see heaven and tool around heaven and however, wherever they travel. Do you think you're going to find any sickness there? Father, we pray that your will be done on earth, just like it is in heaven. You think you're going to find any lost people there? Are you going to find any demoniacs in heaven? Are you going to find any poor people there? So 5 years, you know, is quite a while. You're up there and you streets of gold, diamond doorknobs, jasper walls, everybody healthy, everybody happy, everybody worshiping and singing praise. You think we have praise? I mean, Andrea, is she anointed or what? The only danger I have is trying to preach after Andrea has ministered. I mean, dear Jesus. And, but as wonderful as it gets here, can you imagine what it's going to be there? Oh my God. And you've got accustomed to heaven after 5 years. You hardly even know, you've been walking around in a glorified body that doesn't have any aches and pains. And when you get up in the, I'm 52 now. When I get up in the morning, it wouldn't be, stagger in there and look in the mirror and go, Dad, wouldn't be like that. By the way, none of you will be older than 33 and a half there. Hey, I was looking fine at 33 and a half. Now, let me tell you. Well, how can you say that? He was cut off at age 33 and a half. You'll never be any older in your spirit. And that glorified body you get is going to match your spirit. Glory to God. Hey, 33, I'd be looking a lot better at 33 than I do at 52. Okay? Hallelujah. Now, but the idea is, you've got accustomed to heaven. But then that fateful day comes. The Father says, it's time now for you to go do the Great Commission. I'm sending you into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature. And everywhere you go, I want you praying to me. Now, because I work through your prayers. I want you praying, Father, thy will be done on earth, even as it is in heaven. So you come back to the earth, and you have forgotten what this place is like. And everywhere, can you imagine what it was like for Jesus when he grew up and saw this earth? I mean, he always knows everything, but can you understand my God, what if you'd have just come back after 5 years in heaven? First thing you'd see all around you, this is not my Father's will. I know what his will is. I've been to heaven for 5 years. And I'm supposed to be praying his will be done here, just like it is in heaven. Now let me tell you one thing that would get you riled up. You'd start finding out that it's the pornographers that's got all the money. And it's the dope dealers that's got all the money. And it's the loan sharks and the usurers. Did I say that right? Usurers. Extortioners. That's got all the money. And little kids are dying for they don't have, there's not money for milk. Little kids are dying because they don't have money to send them to doctors. Little kids are just, can you imagine the revulsion that would sweep over you? After being in heaven for 5 years, you'd be taking this gospel entrepreneur thing a whole lot more serious than you are right now. Because you'd be going, this is not the Father's will. These people, they're all acting according to the God of this world. They've all bowed the knee to mammon for the express purpose of keeping that money away from gospel use. To get this world saved. And I mean, if your call wasn't a prophet, your call wasn't one of the fivefold, but God plainly told you when he commissioned you from heaven to come back to the earth, he says, your job, boy, when you get there, I want you going into that earth and I want you separating money from those wicked servants that's got it. I want you separating money through, I'll give you the wisdom, I'll give you the knowledge, and I'll give you the joy. I'll make you smarter than the smartest shark on that earth. Because the idea is you're going to separate money from that kingdom into mine. Boy, now you'd be attacking it with a vengeance, wouldn't you? Can you see the reality of this thing? We are not playing games here. Souls are at stake. Souls, eternal souls are at stake. Can you see that? All right. Now, we're going to attack one more. I got to hit one more cow. We got time for one more cow. You ready? Be turning to Matthew 6. Real familiar passage, I know. Now, according to the current prosperity teaching that's going on in the church today, now I'm going to be real nice. Now, y'all tell me if this isn't pretty much it. Pretty much it's sowing and reaping. And if you want to prosper, then you should be a tither, number one, because you're blessed if you do and cursed if you don't. Secondly, then you want to sow into God's kingdom because there's a harvest, and therefore meaning that the more you sow, the bigger harvest you get. Did I do that pretty fairly? All right? So basically, your provision, you know, what you get, your harvest, is dependent on your sowing. I told you I had a good witness to back me up. Now, let's just read this. Matthew 6, and we'll start in verse 24. Now, Jesus is teaching on this very subject. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, if you don't have the word cannot underlined, circled, put little eyeballs out in the margin, write look, something. He didn't say you could do it with great difficulty. He didn't say you could do it even though it's hard. What did he say? Can not. Now, when Jesus, who is the truth and cannot lie, makes a statement like that, you better believe it. It is one or the other. You're either serving God through your life, or you're serving mammon. Well, let's go on. Therefore, now you know what Kenneth Hagin said, don't you? When you find the word therefore, you better find out what it's there for. He has not finished talking yet. He's still connecting up these thoughts, so let's continue going. Therefore, because you can't serve God and mammon, based on that, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Now let's stop for a minute. He just got through saying you can't serve God and mammon. And then he turns, based on that statement, all that time you spend worrying about, like in America, well, where are we going to live? How am I going to educate my kids? What kind of car are we going to drive? All of this stuff that most Americans spend their whole life consumed with, that is serving mammon. Every hour that you ever spent worrying about your finances, that is serving mammon. He said, don't take any thought for that stuff. Don't take any thought for it. Now, how could he make a statement like that? Well, he's not through talking yet. Aren't you glad? Now, remember what we said about the current prosperity teaching. And it's pretty much, if you want to prosper, the more you sow into God's kingdom, the more of a harvest you'll reap. Amen? Let's see if that bears witness with the head of the church. Verse 26. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Why are you listening to people that speak an opposite gospel to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ? quiet in this Pentecostal church now, isn't it? Are we hitting sacred cows? Bring more sauce. We're running low on sauce. So far we've got the tithe, we've hit the tithe, we've talked about Abraham's tithe, and now we're going for the sowing and the reaping. Now, you know, and I want to restate it again. I do. I want you changed forever from this night. I'm trying to say this enough times so that you're not sucked into it again. I may not get to come back for a year. I never know how long he's going to keep me locked up. The current prosperity teaching, Christian, would you like to prosper? Well, yes, I would. I'd like to have my bills paid, and I have a wife, and I have children. We'd like to have a car, and I want to be a good Christian. I want to tithe. I want to serve Jesus. How do I do it, preacher? Oh, sowing and reaping. Sowing and reaping. You're a farmer. How many of you have heard all those teachings about you're a farmer in God's kingdom? And if you sow, the more you sow, then the more you reap. So if you want to prosper and have your needs met, then the more you sow, the more you give into the kingdom, then the more prosperity you'll have, and you'll be just fine. Now, isn't that pretty much what's going on? Let's look at it again, see if it agrees. Now, if it doesn't agree with the head of the church, it's wrong. I don't care whose title is by the message. Behold the fat. Why is he bringing this up? Why is he linking this up with you can't serve God and mammon? Don't even take any thought for that stuff. Behold the fowls of the air. For they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Can I put that in a little more plain English for you? God will take care of a bird, and he won't take care of a son. What's wrong with you people? Jesus could say right about here. What's wrong with you? What kind of image do you have of your Father? He'll feed the birds and not you. He'll take care of them and not you. Aren't you more valuable to him than birds? And he loves the birds. But if he loves the birds, how much more does he love you? Quit worrying about that. Your life is not about that stuff. And if you ever get that straight, you won't spend your life in the service of them either. You can rejoice that you have a Father who loves you, who will provide for you. I mean, one of the earliest tapes I ever got, right after, I guess this was probably 81 or 82. You ever hear of a little young and a young struggling evangelist named R.W. Shambach? Glory to God now. Hallelujah. And I was a young Christian, and I didn't hardly know anything, you know, and I was just trusting God to get good stuff to me. And boy, and I got this little tape, and it was a pirated copy. The label was handwritten, you know what I mean? All it said was R.W. Shambach. Didn't even have the title on it. It was probably a copy of a copy of a copy, and I don't even know who I got it from. I put that thing in there, and boy, here was R.W. Shambach. It was the first time I'd ever heard him. You know, oh my God, you know. But on this particular message, he was talking about when he was growing up, and boy, he made one statement in there that just blew me away. He says, my mama had faith. And he says, I want you to know I believe that I drew faith from my mama's breast. Now, is that a mama? Then he gave this example. He said, one time when I was about 8 or 9 years old, we didn't have a whole lot, but my mama loved the Lord. We were serving God. And, you know, little kids, they don't even pay much attention to that anyway. As long as their belly's full, they get to eat, you know, and then they come in, they eat, and they go out and they want to play, don't they? That's what they're interested in. That's what they're, you know, you're all concerned about the kind of house you live in, and they're just concerned with, do you love them? You know? So, yeah. Spending all this time away from them trying to get something that doesn't mean anything to them anyway. But anyway. So, you know, but he said, we went through a hard time. And I says, I'll never forget this. He says, I was maybe 8. I'd been out playing with my friends. And all of a sudden, I heard Mama call us in for supper. He says, now one thing for sure, you did not disobey Mama in my house. Can I have a little water, somebody? Are there some under there? Okay, hang on just a minute. So, thank you. She called him in for supper. He didn't really want to come. Him and his friends were out playing. But, you know, she made that second call. And I forget how many kids there was. There was a a passel of them, you know, 7, 8, 9. Supper time! Get in the house! Well, everybody went and washed up, and all the kids come sat around the table. But it was the strangest supper table he'd ever seen. Because she had all the plates set in the, around the table there, and the forks and the knives and the glasses, and the bowls, you know, like normally what would hold the fried chicken and the mashed potatoes and the gravy and the green beans, you know, country folks, they were all empty. There wasn't nothing there. And she gathered all the children around. Now, he knew it had been tight. All the kids knew that things had been tight, but finally there was nothing. Mama had nothing to serve the kids that night. But like he says, I think I drew faith from my mama's breast. This woman had faith in God. So he's sitting there and he's going, what's going on here? I got a plate, but all these bowls are empty. Never heard a word of complaint out of mama. She just said, bow your heads. And we're going to thank God for our supper. And he says, on the tape, oh, Shambach, he stretches it out. It's wonderful. I wish I still had it. It finally got away from me. But he said, while she was praying, now he's thinking like this. Come on, mama. There ain't nothing to eat anyhow. Let us go play. You know, there ain't going to be nothing to eat anyhow. Let me go out. We're having a good time. At least let me go out and play if we're not going to get to eat. Boy, she is praising and worshiping God. And I don't remember all the words, but it went something like this. Oh, Father, I thank you that you are the provider of my house. I thank you, Lord, for Jesus Christ, that you've given me all these children, Lord, and you are faithful. I never have to take thought for what I eat, what I wear, where we live. Oh, I thank you and praise you, Father. Now, this was going on. I'm asking you to bless the food that we're about to partake of. Just doing everything, you know, just praying. There's nothing. Shambach, you know, a little kid, about 8, he's listening to all this. Well, Mama, hurry up and finish your prayer so I can go outside and pray. She continues worshiping God. Just thank you, Lord, for this food. I thank you that we always have sufficient for our own needs and an abundance left over for every good work. And I don't know what all she prayed. But he says, I heard the screen door open on the back of our house while Mama was still praying. And some of the church folks started coming in. One of them had not one baked chicken, 2 baked chickens. Had one in each hand. The lady behind him had a whole tray of stuffing. Behind him, another one had sweet potato pie. And they kept bringing stuff in, and Mama, of course, she's just continuing to praise and worship God, you know. And by this time, Shambach's going, right on, Mama. Right on. I'm with you all the way, Mama. Hallelujah. 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 That's the kind of faith Jesus is trying to get into us. You have a Father. If He feeds the birds, won't He feed you? What is your life about? Hallelujah. You're liking this? Let's go on a little further. He gives another example, verse 28. And I know that LaRue loves this one because he mentioned Solomon down here. Verse 28. Why take ye thought for raiment, clothes? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, all he's saying is tomorrow they use it for fuel. You ever hear of hay? That's all he's saying here. If God wants hay to be beautiful, God just does it for no other reason. If God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith. Now I did this at the church and I guess I better do it now. I have to do it. I'll have to do it just halfway. Let's talk about it. Yeah, come on up here. Now let's talk about, if he holds this, I can do it. He's using the lily, isn't he? He's trying to make something. He's trying to make a point, which we're going to get to for the rest of the week. God provides for you because he's your provider. And it's not based on your performance. All right. Do birds pass out tracts? Well, I don't know if God will bless me this week. I didn't pass out enough tracts. Do birds tithe? Do birds sow? And yet God feeds them? Get a clue. And if that's not strong enough for you, now we're going to do the lily. I'm a lily. I'm just a lily. The wind blows me to the left. And it blows me to the right. And I'm just here and beautiful. I don't ever witness for Jesus. I don't pass out any tracts. I don't put a penny into the gospel. But look how pretty I am.
Thank you.
Your provision is not based on your performance. He provides for you because He is your provider, period. Glory to God. Pastor Dave has a little mini book. Boy, the title of it, it's worth its weight in gold. And it's called Worship Defeats Poverty. Jesus becomes to you what you call Him. And you start worshiping Him as your Savior, and I thank You, Jesus. You saved me. You are my Redeemer, Lord Jesus. My life belongs to You. He becomes your Savior, does He not?
Yeah.
You start worshiping Him as your healer, by Your stripes, Jesus. It doesn't matter your circumstances. I worship You, Jesus. You are my healer. By Your stripes, I was healed. Oh, I love You, Jesus. I'm healed. You bore my sicknesses and carried my pains, and I am healed. And He becomes that to you, doesn't He? Girl, let me tell you something. Jesus is called your husband, and husbands provide. Not only that, God is your Father, and He left you an inheritance. And you need to start worshiping Jesus as your provider. Oh, you are my husband. See, well, yeah, but you're a male. I'm also the bride of Christ. I got a husband. His name is Jesus. I got a provider. And He's a good one. He's a good one. And I'll never side in with that devil that's always trying to get... Well, if Jesus is such a good provider, how come you driving that old car? Or whatever. You know, don't you ever agree with that rat. You agree with the Word. What is Jesus saying here? He's saying, listen, you have a provider. He is such a provider. He provides because it is His nature. He made those lilies beautiful like that just because He wanted to. He feeds the birds because He likes them. He just wants to be their provider. And it's not based on their provision. If anything, birds diminish the harvest, you know. All my family's from Shawnee. They're all farmers. Why do you think they got them scarecrows out in the crops? Them birds around there is not helping increase their crop. You understand what I'm saying? So it's not based on their provision. It's just based on who He is. He is provider. And He'll be your provider if you'll call Him that and worship Him. Your life is not about that stuff. Is not the life more than this, He says? Do you think this is what the rest of your life as a Christian is about? Worrying about getting your own needs met when you've got a provider like that? Why don't you just kind of forget about that stuff and just get about being about your Father's business? Since you have a provider for everything you'd ever need. Isn't that good stuff? Let's keep going here. Okay, we'll pick it up at verse 30 for context's sake. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, based on that, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? Now all the time you spend on those kind of things, that is serving mammon. That is serving mammon. Now verse 32, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Now He's not saying it's wrong to want them. Notice what He says, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. One of my favorite sentences is, God is not stupid. Now, he knows you need a car if you live in America. He knows you need a job. He knows you need clothes. He knows you need a house. He knows all that. So what is he saying there? He's saying, don't be like the Gentiles who have no provider. From the birth to the grave, your whole life is consumed with, where are we going to live? What are we going to eat? What kind of car are we going to drive? How are we going to educate our kids? Their whole life is consumed with this, and pretty soon you've got the husband working, which he should be working, he better be working. But pretty soon he's working two jobs, and that's still not enough because they don't worship God as their provider. So then after a little while, the wife has to go to work. And so now instead of raising up godly seed in the home, now you're farming them out to perhaps some godless unbeliever somewhere. Because now you and the wife are both serving mammon. Because, what are we going to eat? And what are we going to drink? I mean, it has to be this way because it just has to be this way. And then we wind up with a generation like we have now that's been latchkey. And we've sown the wind. We're about to reap the whirlwind. We already are. My God, 12-year-old kids sniping from the woods, shooting their classmates. The big sins when I was going to school was beer and girls. I mean, we did not have metal detectors. Nowadays, my God, we've become a godless society. And it's been a whole lot attributed to this whole nation seeking after mammon instead of worshiping God. Isn't that the truth? Now, I'll finish the chapter here. I don't want to leave you halfway. Don't be like these Gentiles in verse 32. Don't spend your life, God didn't save you to leave you unchanged and with no provider. The rest of your life is not about that stuff. That's the way the Gentiles live, who don't have a provider. They have to do that because they don't have a provider. You have one. So look what he says now. Verse 33. But seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What things? The same things the Gentiles are spending their whole life seeking after. I like to say, just for your mind's sake, longer cars and VCRs. Well, whatever you'd need. He knows you have need of these things in America. If you lived in a certain tribe in Africa, he'd give you a bicycle. Because that's what you need there. In some places, he'd send you a pig and a chicken, and you'd be a wealthy man, wouldn't he? Wouldn't they, Michael? They had a pig and a chicken, you're wealthy. You live on the upside of town, upside of the village. One pig under a bamboo hut, you're middle class. But see, all prosperity is relative anyway. You bring most of the world. I mean, here you are, you got a little job at McDonald's in this nation. Yet you're able to have an apartment and an old car. But you got one. You are wildly, tremendously, beyond belief, prosperous to the vast majority of this world. And that's, for the most part, it's that way as residual from our founding fathers who did come here to serve God. And the fact that still more gospel goes forth from the United States than any other nation on earth. Let's finish up here. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore, here he just keep doing these therefores. This is all connected. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. That's not what your life is about. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now I'm 52. I've lived over half a century on this planet. Things that I thought were a major crisis. Oh God. I was about maybe 30. Oh, this is it. This is it, God. This is the worst thing that ever happened in my life. Whatever this is, oh, the sky is falling. The sky is falling, God. Don't you understand? The sky is falling. And we survived that. And sufficient unto that day was the evil thereof. I found out later on it wasn't nearly so important as at the moment. It was just, oh, you know. He says, can't you trust God day by day? You know, earlier here he said in the Lord's Prayer, Father, give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Y'all getting anything out of this? Now I got about 5 more minutes. Let's enter. I haven't even got to our theme scripture. Do I get to now, Lord? Are we going to do the other one? Hang on here just a minute. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. No. We'll introduce the theme tomorrow night. But go back to Galatians for just a minute. While you've got your mind going this way, we've laid the... There's 3 sacred cows for you. Did y'all enjoy the barbecue?
Yeah.
Now listen, there is sowing and reaping all through the New Testament, and we will get into that during the week about what it's really about. Because it's obviously not about getting your needs met. I mean, the whole point, can you see the whole point from that sermon is, it's not based on anything you do. God provides for you because He provides for you. It's not... The birds don't sow and reap. He provides for them. The lilies, they just stand there and look pretty. And He provides for them. How much more will He provide for you? So when it comes to provision, you can plainly see it's by grace. Isn't that right? Not based on your works whatsoever. Worship defeats poverty. Worship, I say it again, defeats poverty. Call Him your provider right in the face of the devil. You just worship Jesus and call Him your husband and your faithful provider. Oh, what a good husband you are to me. Now that's, remember Shambach's mother? That's why, that's, you do that when the bowls are empty or whether they're full or empty. It makes no difference, but especially if they're empty and you watch God. You, boy, you talk about something that moves God. Real worship, real faith in spirit and in truth from the heart. I mean, if he has, he'll flag down a Federal Express truck delivering pies to Bama and Tulsa and send them by your house. He's somehow, some way, that truck's going to have a flat right in front of your house. While you fixing it, they're going to say, here, take a case of pies. Somehow he'll get it to you. Somehow he'll get it to you. Glory to God. All right, let's get back to this law and air thing, okay? All right, now look. Let's talk about the law a little more, because while your mind is going this way, it's still a good time. We've got to get out of this mindset of the law. We've got, when God called me into this, He says one of the things He's using me in. He says, son, I am going to take my church from formula to relationship when it comes to kingdom finances. All right. Now, let's look about what the law was really about. We're back in Galatians there. Chapter 3, and we'll start in verse 23. Now, before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But now, after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Now what did he say the schoolmaster was? The law? So couldn't you say right there, but after faith has come, we are no longer under the law? For you are, why? Why? For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now you've got to understand again, the Old Testament saints, the ones that the law was given to, they were like servants born in God's house, but they could not be born again. They had death in their nature. It was passed down from Adam to the next generation, to the next generation, to somewhere in there's Noah, to the next generation, to the next generation, till finally it got down to you. And when you were born, you had that sin nature in you. That's why you had to be born again, where God could put His nature in you. You see that? That's when you become His legal child. Spirit born. Spirit from heaven into you. spirit from Jesus Christ, not Adam anymore, into you. You got that? You're children now. How? By faith in Christ Jesus. That's how you got it. Those people were not born again. Not in their spirit. Now let's go a little further. For as many, verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now get this, we're talking about inheritance. And if you be Christ's, how many of y'all are Christ? Then are you Abraham's seed? How many of you are Abraham's seed? And heirs, how many of you are heirs? According to the promise. But now here's what's happened to the church. See, it's been that way for 2,000 years legally in God's justice halls in heaven. Legally, we've all been heirs, but look. Now I say that the heir, as long as he's a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he's really, or though he be, Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Well, we know that's true in the natural world. You don't make your 8-year-old son head over your corporation. Isn't that right? You got to grow up. You got to become corporation running maturity. Right now, let's go on. Verse 3, even so we, when we were children, I told you about spanking your kids. When we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. He's still talking about the law. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant under the law, you're a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. We'll talk more about that tomorrow night. Hallelujah.